Word today. Amen. If you have your Bibles, I'd like you to turn to the book of 1 John, chapter 4. 1 John, chapter 4. And we've been talking about the sacrifice of love this month. And we're going to finish up that series today about the positive effects of God's love on us. How many has been changed by God's love? Amen. Did you know that it was because of love that you're saved? Love heals you. Love delivers you. Love calls you to its own. Amen? Because our God is love. And everything that God does, He does because of love. God loves you. And some people, they don't accept that or they don't believe that, but it doesn't change the fact that God loves you. Amen? And His love is full of power. His love can change things. You know, nothing will hold up longer and stronger than God's love. It can hold up under anything. You could apply the... How many times did Satan try to stop God's word from getting put in people's hands? You know, people who translated the Bible from Hebrew and Greek, you know, some of them gave their lives. Amen? But I want you to know that the Bible has been the number one best-selling book of all time. There's not another book that can compare to the Bible. Amen? Because the Bible is God's word. And every relationship we have needs to operate by the law of love. And relationships go wrong when we get out of love. You know, we use the term falling in love. Love is not something you fall into. Love is something you discover. Amen? So here in 1 John 4, 7... And I was not turning, I was talking. It says this, Beloved, say, I'm God's beloved. You know, that's what He thinks about you. The worst person on this planet, the most meanest scoundrel, God thinks of him as a beloved. And God sent His Son Jesus so that He could be a part of His family. Amen? He says, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loves is born of God and knows God. Verse 8, he that loves not knows not God. God is the source of love. Amen. If you want, you know, God has to be the one to define what love is, because He is love. Amen? He's the source of love. All love, and we're limited. We have one word where the Greeks have about four. You know, agape, phileo, eros, and I think there's one more. But He's telling us here, God is the source of love. And to know God is to know love, right? When you know God, you know love because God is love. And you know what? We have love's DNA in us. You have been born in love, and you have love's DNA in you. Every person on this planet has been equipped with the capability and to love people. And to love God, amen? You've already been wired for love. God made us all into love machines. And when you know God, and when you know love, you know what love does. You know what love looks like, and you know how love acts. How do we know what love looks like? It looks like someone coming to earth who didn't have to. It looks like someone taking on another person's burden. It looks like someone who initiates good acts. It looks like someone who's willing to give their life. That's what love does. That's what love looks like. That's how love acts. Do you realize Jesus never spoke a harsh word? Now, granted, he talked to sin harshly, but he talked to people. He spoke the truth in love. Amen? So here we are. And to love, it means that God abides in us. You know, the whole part of being a Christian is God on the inside. God gives us his nature. And Peter tells us that we can partake of his divine nature. And we're going to be hanging out in this chapter today. I mean, is it right if we camp on 1 John 4 today? Because there's a lot of things in here that we have to know about love. Amen? And you can always listen to some of the other sermons that were spoken about. Like we talked about what the things that love does. We talked about how to love our enemies. And it's good. You can listen to that online. Now, our capacity to love comes from God. And love knows God. Love is intimate communion and communication between two people. Intimate communion. You know, love likes to get in the mix of things. Love doesn't sit on the sidelines looking, boy, what a good game. I'd sure like to be. No, love is right there. Love gets involved. Love acts. Love risks. Love takes initiative. We couldn't save ourselves. There was nothing that we could do to save ourselves. So love took an initiative. It says, I'm going to come as a man. And I'm going to walk among them. And I'm going to show them what it means to love. I'm going to show them what it means to operate in this law of love. And Jesus came and he did. And he was our example. Amen? And then our knowledge of God is progressive. You know, there's different ways that you can know something. You can know about someone, right? But when you know about someone, how many of us, we know about the president, right? But has any of us gotten an invitation to go to the White House? Because just knowing about something doesn't mean you have access to that person, right? People can know about God, but that doesn't mean that they have a relationship with him. And we can be acquainted with someone. That means we could see them on occasion. I have relatives that I'm acquainted with because I only see them once every so often. I'm acquainted. Now, we have a connection, but we don't get to spend that much time. I don't really know them. I don't really know what they like. I don't really know what they don't like. See, and God doesn't want you just to be an acquaintance where you visit God every once in a while, where you only show up to see God on family reunions and on special occasions. Amen? Another type of knowledge is we can know someone well. And how you get to know someone well is you spent some time with them. You've got to observe them. You've got to hear what they like and what they don't like. And you can pretty much, when you give them a gift, you pretty much know what they like because you know them well. All right? These are different types of knowledge. And God wants us to know him, and he wants us to know love, all right? We can be intimate with. To be intimate with is the most, you get deeper knowledge than anybody else, right? This is resembled in the relationship between a husband and a wife. God specifically told the husband, he said, love your wife as Christ loved the church. Now, if you want to know how to do that, you better know how Christ loved the church. Because Christ made it possible for you to do to your wife what Jesus does to the church. Amen? Come on, husbands, you got to be on board with me. If not, the wife say, come on, preacher. And you know, there's even different levels of intimacy. There's family, there's marriage, and there's other associations. Do you realize the level of your knowledge of God determines the depth of your relationship. It determines the level of your fellowship. See, when God first calls an individual, God calls them while they're apart. While we were yet sinners, what did Christ do? He died for us. But God calls us. He says, Tony. He says, Tim. He calls you to come. And you hear his voice, and you come. And you begin a relationship with him. See, because over here, maybe you knew about God, but you didn't know him well. And so he invites you to come, and he wants you to know him well. And you know what? God gives us a lifetime to know God. Aren't you glad that we don't have to know everything about God in a week? Or even in a year? As a matter of fact, God is so good, it's going to take ages to come for him to show us how good he really is. But John is writing here, he that is born of God knows God. Amen? We got to know God. Now, verse 8, he says, he that loveth not knows not God. Listen, you can tell when someone's not operating in love. Amen? Now, if someone operates in love, out of love in a minute, in a moment, that doesn't mean that they don't know God. It just means in that moment that they're not operating according to the law. But this is talking about someone that does it habitually, continually. Amen? They're continuing to do things contrary to the law of love. He that loves not knows not God. A person who does not operate in love has no acquaintance with God. A person who does not love has no, they have no right views of God. You know, when you're not operating in love, your knowledge of love is messed up. And your thinking needs to get corrected. When you're not operating in love, you have stinking thinking. Amen? A person who does not love has no right feelings toward God. They could be indifferent. You know that atheists don't operate in love because they have no knowledge of God. They think he doesn't exist. Now, my question is, if something doesn't exist, why fight so hard to prove that it doesn't exist? To me, that's a waste of time. That's just my thought. A person who does not love. Now I'm talking about habitually, how you live every day. I'm not talking about a moment in time. I'm talking about over a period of time. You have inconsistent behavior toward God and toward people. Because really, how you treat people is how you treat God. Because we're made in his image. Jesus said, if you do it to the least of these, my brothers, who do you do it to? You do it unto me. So how we treat people is how we treat God. And when God gets a hold of you, you're going to treat people differently. A person who does not love has no fellowship, communion, or association with God. Let's go to verse 9. In this was manifested or made known the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. God manifested or displayed his love by giving us his greatest and most sacrificial gift, his only Son. So in that act alone, we see a characteristic about love. What do we see? We see that love gives. Listen, love is not stingy. Amen? And do you realize you don't have to be a millionaire to have a generous heart? How many of you have ever purchased a soda from a soda machine? You were generous to that soda machine. You gave of what you had. It didn't cost you much. Well, now some soda machines, you might as well just buy a 2-liter at the store. It's a lot cheaper. But what my point is, you don't have to have a lot of stuff to be generous. Amen? Because generosity is an attitude of the heart. And love is generous. I mean, if we only would realize the gift that God gave us and how good God is to us and how patient he's been. Amen? So God displayed his love by giving us his greatest and most sacrificial gift, his son. Only through receiving this gift can we truly live. You will not find eternal life in anything else. You can't get eternal life by being a good person. If that's true, then we would never need a Savior. You can't buy eternal life. Because God said if a man gained the whole world and lose his soul, he's lost everything. He doesn't have anything. There's not enough money in the world that could buy your salvation. Your salvation is not based on who you were born to. Whether you're on the good side of the tracks or the bad side of the tracks, it doesn't matter. Salvation is about whether or not you received God's gift. Amen? God gave us his gift. He gave the gift to the whole world. There were some have received it, but others have not. You can only get life by receiving God's gift. So there's only one person who bore our sicknesses and took away our pains, and by his stripes we are healed, and that is Jesus. If you want to have eternal life, you've got to have Jesus in your heart. You've got to profess faith in Jesus. Now, once you profess faith in Jesus, your life's going to change. Amen? You're going to do things that you've never done. You're going to be part of something that you've never were a part of before. Change has to occur when Christ comes into your hearts, or you've received him in vain. Let's go to verse 10. 1 John 4:10. Herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. What does that word propitiation mean? It means the atoning sacrifice. It means he took our punishment. We were due to be punished. We were due to be dead. We were due to be killed. But Jesus stepped in and he took our place. And he died so that we could live. He took our punishment. That's love. Amen? Only love can define and demonstrate love. Nothing can define love like God. Now, we know that love is a choice and love is action. Husbands, when you loved your wife, you made a choice, didn't you? And then what did you do? You got on one knee or however you did it and you said, honey, will you marry me? Your choice took action. Right? Now, if you say that you love her and you never do anything, you lie. Because love is a choice and an action. Love is not just about words. Love is about words and deeds together. Amen? Boy, I'm telling you, I'm helping marriages today. And I'll be honest with you. If you straighten out the man, you straighten out everything because he's the one in authority. When the head's out of line, the rest of the body's going to hurt. And you can't really operate the body without the head, right? There's no such thing as a headless marriage. It's like it'd be like the headless horseman. Oh, Lord, help me. God chose to love you and gave his son to show you. Amen? He not only said he loved you, but he demonstrated it. He showed it. He displayed it. Love doesn't hide itself. What are you doing? I'm love. I'm afraid to show myself. Because we're going to find out that there's no fear in love. Love is confident. Love is secure. That's why love can be displayed, because it has nothing to hide. Amen? You can display your love. Why do we raise our hands in church? Because we're displaying our love to God. Why do we sing in church? Because we're displaying our love to God. Why do we dance in church? Because God just makes us feel good. You can dance in church? Absolutely. Cut a rug. That's how we used to call it. There's freedom in love. Love initiates action. Love acts first, takes risks, gives, and sacrifices. Sounds to me like it's all verbs, right? And a verb is an action word, right? Amen. And God's love that delivered us out of sin and gave us a way to have a better life. We don't understand the destructiveness of sin. Because initially, at first, sin feels good. It pleases the body, doesn't it? And before you know it, you're trapped in sin and can't get out. That initial giving into a temptation can bring a world, I'm going to say it this way, can bring a world of hurt to you. And sin is a pit. God said he took us out of the pit. He brought us up out of the miry clay. And what did he do? He brushed us off and set us upon a rock. A rock is much better to stand on than slippery, miry clay. Amen? Let's go to verse 11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. This was the greatest suggestion, wasn't it? It wasn't a suggestion. It was a command. God said for you to love one another. He didn't say if you like it. He didn't say if it feels good. He said you make a choice to love one another as I have loved you. That God has commanded us to love one another, especially people of the same family. And I'm talking about God's family. We ought to especially love one another right here because we are a family in the family of God. Amen. We're like a franchise. You know, you have your corporate headquarters in heaven and we're a franchise of the corporation because God likes to duplicate his efforts. Hallelujah. We are commanded and obligated to love one another. You got to make a choice to love. That means you got to overcome some fleshly feeling. And see, here's what will happen. Satan tries to get you into the realm of the flesh. If he can get you in the flesh, he's got you. Because that's the area that he operates in. Satan is the most carnal person you'll ever meet. What do I mean? He's the most flesh-oriented, flesh-dominated, sense-ruled person that you will ever meet. And so he tries to get you into his realm. But how many know we don't have to fight with our enemy's weapons because we got our own and they're better. We've got better weapons and our weapons are stronger and greater and God's up here. Amen? And Satan got kicked out of heaven. So love is strong. We need to live it. We need to walk it out. And we need to grow in it. If there's anything that we need to grow and develop, it is love. Love for God and love for people. And how do you know when you need a love infusion? When you're cranky and irritable and people are giving you problems and all you're doing is complaining about what people do, you need a love infusion. Not a blood transfusion, a love infusion. Where do you get a love infusion? You just come before God's throne. You start praising God. You put your eyes on God and he's going to fill you with love. Hallelujah. You know, God dwelling in us is a process. We are born into the family of God, right? Jesus told a teacher of the law, named, I think, what was it, Nicodemus? He came to him at night. He said, you must be born again. If you're not born again, you will not see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus was scratching his head. He said, how can a man go back into his mother's womb? He's not talking about physical. He's talking about spiritual. How do you get born again? You accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. You confess him as your Lord. And you get born into the family of God. But that's not the end of it. Then you start to grow. You've got to grow and develop spiritually. And then you've got to mature. Amen? I long for the day when I don't have to change another one of Josiah's diapers. Because I want him to grow where he can go on his own. And you know, God wants that for us too. He doesn't want someone being in church for 20 years and still be a baby Christian. Well, how do you tell if they're a baby or not? Love is the only measuring tool by which you can measure maturity. And our love ought to be increasing. We ought to be able to love unlovable people more than we did last year. Amen? We ought to be able to let criticism without a solution. Now, criticism with a solution is constructive criticism. You know, if I'm going to criticize someone, but I point out something, a better way to do it, that's constructive. But if all I do is point out the fault, that's not constructive. But how can you tell when you're walking in love when criticism just rolls off your back like water off a duck's back? I can remember Brother Hagin. You know, he would tell stories, and he was telling this story how he got this letter at his office, and his staff were saying, you ought to respond. You ought to give him, you ought to respond back. Send him a letter. And Brother Hagin just said, I've been criticized the best. Why should I pay attention to that peon? Amen? But he never responded to criticism because he walked in love. How do you react when you see someone who hurt you? Do you go to the other side of the street or walk the other way? If you do, your love walk is very shallow. You know what's interesting? As a pastor, when people who become part of your church, they become part of your family, and then for whatever reason, they stop. Most of the time, I don't know why, but they just leave. But then we have places like Walmart. And you're minding your own business and you're shopping in Walmart. You're looking for, and all of a sudden you see someone that was associated with hurt. And what do? You smile and you say, how are you? Good to see you. Why? Because what they do is irregardless. God told me to love and I'm going to love. God didn't say love if they treat you good. Did they treat Jesus good? My goodness, the people that crucified him, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He didn't even say, ouch. He didn't even say, that hurts. And when he resurrected, he made no mention of his crucifixion. He was now focused on the resurrection. Listen, if you're resurrected, why talk about the crucifixion? You know? I mean, once the bill is paid, you don't have to be concerned about it anymore. The cross was simply the payment that God made for our sin. But the resurrection is eternal. Amen? Jesus is walking with a glorified body. And he can walk through doors. He can just show up. And he's the only one with wounds in heaven. Praise the Lord. This is good stuff. Verse 12, no man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwells in us, and his love is perfected in us. How you love one another is a way to know whether or not God abides in you. And, you know, we got to allow our love to grow strong. Listen, God is not making an army of wimps. You know, I don't know if you ever saw that commercial about it was the hefty trash bag. this little trash bag, you'd fill it and it would break. And it would go wimpy, wimpy, wimpy. But then you'd buy it. You'd stuff that hefty full, man, and you'd push it through and you could still tie it. And you'd hold it up and it wouldn't leak. It'd go hefty, hefty, hefty. That's how our love needs to be. Our love needs to be hefty, 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 strong, durable, pliable, able to hold on to a lot of stuff. Let the devil throw his best at you and you're still standing. That means your love is strong. Hallelujah. You know, maturity spiritually can be quickened by the knowledge that you get and you do. Spiritual growth is not like natural growth. Natural growth, we measure it by years. Right now, I'm 44 years old. I've had 44 years of experience on this earth. But spiritual growth can happen much quicker than physical growth. It depends on the knowledge that you get and what you do with it. Now, if you get all the knowledge and you're not doing anything with it, you're not going to grow. Not, you know, growth is not about how much knowledge you have. It's about what you do. Amen? Let's go to verse 13. Hereby know we that we dwell in him and he in us, because he has given us his Spirit. When you get born again, when you make Jesus your Lord, he gives you his Spirit. In other words, he bears witness with your spirit that you're a child of God. You have a signal. You know, how does NASA know if they launch a satellite into space and that satellite is where it's supposed to be? Because that satellite will send back a signal. Houston Control, we have the signal. Woo, yeah. It was a success. But see, God gives you his Spirit. God puts his Spirit in you. He becomes a part of your life. Amen? He's not just an observer of your life. He gets involved in your life. As a matter of fact, Christ wants to live in you and through you. Paul said, it's no longer I that live, but it's Christ that lives within me. And the life that I now live, I live by the faith in the Son of God. That's how we need to live our life now. Paul said, when I was a child, I spoke like a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. You know, we got to put away petty things. We're not supposed to be wearing our emotions on our sleeve. Oh, what he said hurt me so bad. Get over it. But what does that hurt so bad? Well, that's just an opportunity to praise God more. Listen, if you go around talking about the hurt, you're going to experience the hurt more. But if you talk about the victory, you're going to experience the victory more. Your miracle or your disaster is in your mouth. That's just a little side note. I won't charge anything extra for that one. I'm having fun today. I'll tell you what. Verse 14, and we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Do you get to testify to people you come in contact with that Jesus is the Savior of the world? Amen? Are you showing people that Jesus is, how do you show people that Jesus is the Savior? You love them. You bless them when they curse you. You give them basic needs when they need them. Amen? In other words, you just do the opposite of what the world would do. We have to show and we have to testify. Amen? And then verse 15, whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwells in him and he in God. Woo, what a divine exchange. It's based on your confession. Confession is so important to the Christian. It gives you access to the things that God wants you to have. With the heart, man believes to righteousness, but with the mouth, confession is made to salvation. Your confession pulls it from the unseen into the seen. Hallelujah. All right, let's go to verse 16. And we have known and believed the love that God has to us. God is love. Let's all say that. Say that with me. God is love. He is it. That is his nature. And he that dwells in love dwells in God and God in him. I tell you what, I'm going to camp in love camp today, and I'm not going to leave this camp tomorrow. I'm not going to leave this camp next week. I'm taking this camp wherever I go. Love is a mobile camp, and you can set it up wherever you go. Amen? We got to choose to abide in love. You can have faith in God's love because love is God's nature, and your belief is based on his character. He's telling us to have faith in his love. Know that God will work things out for you. If you don't know what you're going to do tomorrow, don't worry, God does. You just ask him, and he'll show you. We got to have faith in God's love. You know, there was a man with leprosy. I always get him and the guy with the withered hand sometimes mixed up. But he came to Jesus, and he said, Jesus, I know that you can heal. In other words, he said, I know that you have the ability. I know that you have the power. But he said, will you heal me? See, some people don't think that God can do something good for them because of who they are. Let me tell you something. Who you were is not who you were yesterday is not who you are today. Amen? If Jesus Christ is your Savior, you're different. You're a new person. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now, this leper, he didn't doubt God's ability. What he doubted was his willingness. And what did Jesus do? He touched him, and he said, I'm willing. Boy, if that's an answer to the question, is God willing to heal? You just take that, and you believe it. See, you gotta convince yourself that God is willing to do it for you. Because the things of God are not earned by our good works. They're received by faith. He didn't say he was willing because the leper was a nice person. I mean, he had leprosy. You don't normally touch people with leprosy. They were quarantined. They couldn't even associate in different places because it's a contagious disease. But Jesus said, yeah, I'm willing. See, the leper was half right. He knew that God was able. But now you got to know that God is willing too. And you got to put your faith in God's love. You having your faith in God's love releases his power to act on your behalf. How about the woman with the issue of blood? For 12 years, she dealt with this condition. The Bible said she spent all that she had. Okay, she must have been a person of means to have the money to spend it, right? So she had it, but this sickness and this disease depleted her accounts because she spent them on doctor visits. Nothing wrong with doctors, all right? We love doctors. Luke was a doctor. He wrote 2 books of the Bible. God loves doctors. He's a great physician. Amen? So this woman didn't know where to turn. I've had this thing, it's in my body for 12 years, but aren't you glad she didn't quit? She didn't give up. You know what she did? She put her faith in the love of God. She heard that Jesus was going to be passing by, and she said, very important, if I but touch his clothes, I shall be made whole. Right then and there, she set the parameters because she put her faith in the love of God. All she had to do was touch and reach out his love. And at that moment, she was weak in her body. I mean, figure, you're losing blood for 12 years, you're pretty weak. You're anemic, right? Isn't that right? People who lose blood. And in her weakened state, she made her way towards love. She said, I'm going to get towards love. If I can just touch love, I'm moving towards love. Now, did it feel good moving through the crowd? I mean, you're in a weakened state. She's got to make her way through crowds of people. You got to understand, crowds of people follow Jesus. And all she was trying to do is get to his garment. And she reached out and touched the hem. And Jesus fell. Woo! Listen, when you get a hold of love, there's a connection. Amen? When you get a hold of love, love will get a hold of you. And you'll know it. And Jesus said, virtue went out of me. Who touched me? Well, you're the Son of God, don't you know? Not necessarily, unless the Holy Spirit shows him. You got to remember, even though he's God, he's operating as a man, filled by the Holy Spirit. Who touched me? And the disciples are like, can you believe this guy? There's thousands of people here, and he's asking them, who's touching? I mean, Jesus is walking, and people are, you know, like when a famous person trying to get an autograph, you know. You got all these hands everywhere. No, but her touch was different. She touched love. She put her faith in love. What happened? Love flowed out of him because he is love. And her faith accessed the love. And power went into her. Virtue went into her. And what happened? In her body, she knew that she was healed. And Jesus said, who touched me? And she came and told him the story. And what did he say? Daughter, your faith has made you whole. See, she put her faith where it needed to be. She put her faith in love. See, when you put your faith in love, you can make a withdrawal on love's account. It requires faith to withdraw from love, to make a withdrawal. All right? Love is full, and all it does is you got to touch love by faith, and you'll get love's results. And this woman went away whole. So what would happen to you if you reached out and touched love? Does God love that woman more than you? No. He's no respecter of person, but he is a respecter of faith. Without faith, it's what? Impossible to please God. It's going to require faith, and faith is action. You're going to have to act on God's word. You're going to have to overcome your uncomfortable feelings. See, and this is why we have altar calls. Why do we have an altar call? Because God wants to connect his power to you. I mean, isn't that awesome that you don't have to try to make your way through the seats and try to touch the bottom of my pants? You know? We have an altar call is simply an opportunity to receive from God. And your faith is simply coming up and receiving. It's that simple? Absolutely. Listen, God wants you to be a part of this. But this happens when we put our faith in love. You must receive God's love for you. Listen, Satan is a dirtbag. And he does things on purpose in people's life to get them not to love God. He uses people to say negative things and hurtful things to you. He uses people to harm you. But you can put your faith in his love. You've got to receive God's love for you. You've got to overcome those negative thoughts. And what's been said? Listen, what's been said is a fact, but what God said is the truth, and the truth will change the facts. Love is the stock exchange in God. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God. When the stock exchange of love is free. It doesn't cost you any money because you've already been paid and you already have an account established, and your account password is J-E-S-U-S. And you could go to Love Stock Exchange, and you could go to the floor, and you could do some trading. What do you trade? You trade your faith and your love for God for all his benefits. Amen? Hallelujah. And you see those guys on the New York Stock Exchange, they're like talking a different language. You know, half, you know, whatever they do. They see all these symbols and everything. And it's amazing how exchanges are made at the stock exchange. People become, they take ownership of companies. When you buy a stock, you are buying a portion of ownership in a company. When you have stock, you are an owner of that company. It might be a small portion, but you're still an owner. God wants you to take ownership of his love. Amen? Now, praise God, this is good. See, you've got to believe and receive God's love in you, and you in him, and he in you. Listen, when God gets in you, do you think things are going to change? You know, when God gets in someone, they stop arguing and they start smiling. Their trouble goes to peace, and just like that, when God gets in you. And when you put your faith in love, there's that divine exchange that comes in. Now, what are some of the results that love has done for us? The effect of God's love on you. Number one, love brings you into the family of God. You were a stranger, you were a foreigner, you were an outsider, but love called you and said, come on, I want you to be a part of this family. Love invited you, love brought you in, and love will nurture you. Love brings us into the family of God. Love helps us love others. So the Bible said, love your neighbor as yourself. So love helps you love others. God's given us his love. The Bible says he shed his love abroad in our heart that we can love others. You are an abundant, flowing river of love. You just got to open the floodgates sometimes. Amen? Sometimes we got floodgates and we're just storing up all this love. Listen, love needs to be released. The nature of love is it has to be given. Well, what if they don't receive it? It doesn't matter. You give it anyway. And you keep giving it until you find someone that will receive it. What did Jesus tell his disciples? Jesus had to go to every village, every city, and every town. Now, he told his disciples to do the same thing. But what if they entered a city that they didn't receive them? What did he tell them to do? Shake the dust off your feet and go to the next one. Just because one place or one person doesn't receive you doesn't mean that there's not someone who will. There was this one little girl in Girl Scouts, and she sold like $7,000 worth of cookies. And they said, how did you do that? She just said, I kept going to the next one. She kept going and going and going, amen? And that's how we need to be. So, love is the proof of discipleship. Jesus said, if you love me, what? Obey my commands. Love is the proof of discipleship. Love unites us with Christ. He said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. You can have his mind, which is really the Holy Spirit. Amen? Love makes us different. It changes our nature. It changes our perspective. It helps us stop doing what's wrong and start doing what's right. Can you say amen? Love causes fear to flee your life. We didn't get to this scripture, but he said, perfect love casts out all fear. Let me tell you something. When love comes in your life, fear has to leave. Love cancels, annuls, and overcomes fear. Love is greater than fear. Full-grown, mature love expels fear from your life. Now, what's full-grown, mature love? It's God. It's agape. And when God comes in, he will take fear by the neck, and He just doesn't open the door. He casts it out of your life. Love, perfect love, casts out all fear. That means worry too. You know, because fear is a part of worry. I mean, worry is a part of fear. It's a relative of fear. So cast all your cares. Don't worry about what you're going to eat, what you're going to wear, where you're going to live. Isn't God greater? Amen. It's about time we just put our faith in the love of God and let Him provide for us. Yeah. Well, no, Pastor, I got to have a job. Listen, a job is just one avenue of how God can get money to you. Let me go on and say a few other things. Love keeps its promise. There was not one word of God that has ever failed. Why? Because love keeps its promise. When love says it's going to do something, it's going to do something. Abraham, I want you to be a father of many nations. 25 years later, what happened? Woo! Him and Sarah got together and Isaac was born. Well, it took 25 years, but love's promise never fails. Amen? Love will never go back on its word. These are the results and the effects of God's love toward us. Love is everlasting. It's forever. I'm the Lord God. I change not. I'm love and I change not. I'm the same yesterday, today, and forever. God loves you now like He loved you when you were born, even before you were born. God's love for you has not changed. And the things that we've done against God hasn't changed His love. That's good news. Love gives and sacrifices even to the unlovable. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Love is rich in mercy. Aren't you glad that love's not broke? Whoo, I don't have enough mercy for you today. All my mercy was given out yesterday. No, love is rich in mercy. Mercy keeps us from experiencing judgment. Thank God for the mercy of God. His mercies are new every morning. All right, now let's finish this chapter. Verse 17. Herein is our love made perfect. Now that word perfect, it just simply means mature. That we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as He is, so are we in this world. Love brings forgiveness and salvation to us. Believing and receiving God's love delivers us from judgment. And love encourages us and enables us to be confident in God. Love always says you can do it. Amen? Hallelujah. And then the verse 18, you know, perfect love casts out fear. Love puts others first, fear shrinks from others. How many are afraid to be a part of something because of fear? Fear of large groups of people. Fear of what they're going to ask you to do. Well, I don't want to be a volunteer because I'm afraid they'll ask me to actually do something. Listen, you can't live your life by fear. Let love in. He'll take care of fear. Love will whoop fear from your life. Love has never lost. Love is the champion and still the current world heavyweight title holder. Verse 19, we love Him because He first loved us. See, God initiated love, didn't He? God equips us to love because we are made in love's image and likeness. And then verse 20, if a man say, I love God and hate his brother, he's a liar. For he that loves not his brother, whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? How you treat people is the proving ground of love. One can't say, I love God and hates his fellow Christian. This is clearly a lie. How you treat people shows your level of maturity. I would, you know, fellowship is a part of the body of Christ. You know, fellowship is an ingredient for a healthy body. And God gives you opportunities to fellowship. Amen? One of the reasons why we have our kitchen ministry, we want you to fellowship. I can't make you fellowship, but I can certainly create an atmosphere. And Miss Dottie creates a beautiful atmosphere. Amen? Don't you just enjoy going in the kitchen? It's just pleasant. It's fun. You can talk with one another. I'd encourage you, if you've never partook of that, partake of it. You know, I can only show you where the water is. If it's up to you, if you want to drink, I'm not going to make you drink. Verse 21, we'll finish up. And this commandment have we from him. This what? Commandment. Who gave us this commandment? God did. That he who loves God, love his brother also. And he'll give you the love to do that. You got to choose to love. Show love and act out love. It's a command. You got to obey God's commands. The command to love is the highest order from our commander, Jesus. Didn't he say that love was the greatest commandment? And in 1 Corinthians 13:13, it says, and here we have faith, hope, and love. Which is greater? Love. Great, love is greater than faith? Yeah, because if your love's not working, your faith won't work either. If you're not walking in love, you can't believe God for big things. Because your love walk directly affects your faith. If you got, that's why God said, if you got a problem with your brother, take care of it before you give an offering. Leave your offering there, go take care of it, make it right, and then you can give your offering because that's when God will receive it. Now, if you give your offering with a hateful heart, God, you can give it, but God's not going to receive it. And it's not going to work like you want it to work. And you know, I think of Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was a wee little man. A wee little man was he. Because he climbed up a sycamore tree. And I don't know where I'm getting that song because I grew up in the charismatic era. I didn't grow up with hymns. But man, that I don't know. What did Zacchaeus, he was the head IRS. Now, how many love when they get a call from the IRS? You know, it's usually not good. I mean, the IRS doesn't call you to praise you. They call you to collect on something. Well, he was this head tax collector, knew that Jesus was going to be coming by his way. So he couldn't see Jesus above the people, so he had to climb up this tree. There's Zacchaeus in the tree. He's waiting with anticipation and excitement because Jesus is about to come his way. And there he was. He's waiting, and Zacchaeus, and Jesus comes, and he sees Zacchaeus, and Zacchaeus sees him, and Zacchaeus is ready to receive him. See, how many Christians would be willing to climb a tree to get what they need? Amen. Some are hardly willing to get out of their seat, let alone climb a tree. Jesus looked at Zacchaeus, he said, today I'm going to have lunch with you. Zacchaeus was welcoming him into his home. And how do I know that Zacchaeus accepted the invitation? Because this IRS agent said, if I've wronged anyone, I'm going to pay him back four times. Zacchaeus put his faith in the love of God, and he received love, and love changed him instantly. He went from doing wrong to wanting to do right. Amen? So today you have an opportunity to put your faith in the love of God. Maybe you're here today, and maybe you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior. Well, today's a good day, amen? Listen, this is not a religious activity. You're not saved just because you go to church. I mean, if I sit in the garage and make noise like a car, it doesn't mean I become a car. Or if I go sit in Burger King all day, it doesn't mean I become a Whopper. So that tells me that just coming to church doesn't make you a Christian. You've got to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. You've got to accept His love for you. And we have an opportunity that if you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you can know Him today. Amen? You can know that God will write your name in His book of life right now today when you just call Jesus your Lord. Is there anybody here that's never accepted Jesus as their Savior? You don't know that you're born again? You don't know that if something happens to you tomorrow, you don't know where you're going to spend eternity? The Bible said these things are written that we might know that we have eternal life. Amen? And along with being born again, God gives you benefits. If you've never been filled with the Holy Spirit, now you get the Spirit when you're saved, but the baptism of the Spirit is an addition to. Amen? I like to call it a bonus. You know, you get your regular paycheck, but then you get a bonus. It's something that you didn't expect. It's something in addition to, over and above. Amen? Well, God's got an over and above gift that He wants to give to every believer called the baptism of fire. And if you've never been baptized with the power of the Holy Spirit, you can be baptized today. Amen? And then I want to encourage you, all who love God, tell others your story. Don't be afraid to tell. You know, Nadine just did such a great job testifying today. That was awesome. And if you want to learn how to testify, you go see Nadine. She'll help you testify. Amen? That was awesome. So, if you need to be born again, if you need to get filled with the Holy Spirit, or if you need healing in your body. Amen? Hey, Luke, how are you feeling today? He came to the men's Barnabas group, and his back was hurting. There was three people that we prayed for healing for, and as soon as we were praying, Luke went to me and said, I'm so glad I came. So, men, when you don't show up, you're missing out. Amen? So I encourage you to come to Barnabas group if you can. But he got healed. Praise God. So, saved, filled, and healed. If that's you, come and get it. And now, ding, 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 here's the dinner bell. Come and get it. Come and put your faith in the love of God today. Amen? Nobody needs prayer for anything? You're all filled, you're all healed, everything's doing good. That's good, you know. Just give you an opportunity. Holy Spirit, we thank You for moving in this place today. Thank You for speaking to us. Hallelujah.
Bless the Lord, oh my soul. Oh, my soul.
You know, oftentimes, they would take oil. They would anoint the sick. Amen. What I'm going to do is I'm going to put this oil on your hands.